Good morning. Today's reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, from verses 12 to 49, and you can find it on page 1139 of the Church Bible, starting from verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits. Then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what would those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just the seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed it gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh. Animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun is one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven.
Good morning, everyone. How are you this morning? Good, good. Good to be with you. You know, churches that have crosses on their buildings, churches that have crosses in their foyers with the appropriate workplace health and safety orange safety cones to make sure only the right people die on the cross. Churches that have preaching series called Cross Living are only telling half the story. The cross is not enough. It's as if the events of Jesus' life stopped on Good Friday and nothing further happened. Jesus died for us, end of story, full stop. Plenty of people have died for other people. Plenty of people have even died for good causes. And Jesus' death on the cross is vitally important. It is critically important. Hebrews 9 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. But what sets Christianity apart from any other faith? What stamps Christianity as the real deal? What gives Christianity its real power and what provides Christians with their real hope is the fact that Jesus didn't stay on that cross, that he didn't stay dead in that tomb, but in fact he was raised to life. He raised himself to life. The tomb was empty. Surely the triumphant cry of Christians must be, "He is not here, he is risen." It was that fact that birthed the church. It was that fact that birthed missions. And as you read throughout the book of Acts and you read the speeches of the apostles, the one thing that they're continually going on about is the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I've been guilty of this myself as I prepare for Crossfire talks and as I speak at the local high school during scripture, that I share the gospel and I point students to the cross and I leave it there, as if the resurrection is some kind of optional extra or upgrade to your basic salvation meal deal. Without the empty tomb, the cross has no meaning. Without Easter Sunday morning, Good Friday is simply not good. And so the question today, as we continue through our series called Cross Living, it's not how we are to live in light of the cross, but rather how we are to live in light of the empty tomb, in light of Jesus being raised back to life. We don't want to just be cruciform people, people shaped by the cross, but we want to be resurrection people, people who are shaped by the resurrection. And so as we look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, as we read the words of Paul, who himself had an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus, I want to answer three questions. Firstly, why it matters, what it looks like, and finally, what it means for us today. From the very beginning, those who wanted to stop the movement of Christianity did so by trying to discredit or disprove the resurrection of Jesus. It's recorded in the book of Matthew that the Pharisees paid the guards at the tomb to say that the disciples came and stole the body. But it's not just those outside the church that we need to be wary of. Probably far more dangerous are those inside the church who are not necessarily saying that there was no resurrection at all, but saying that in fact it wasn't a bodily resurrection of Jesus. Here are the words from the very Reverend Dr. John Shepherd, Dean of St. George's Cathedral, an Anglican cathedral in Perth, during his Easter message of 2008. "The resurrection of Jesus ought not to be seen in physical terms, but as a new spiritual reality. It is important for Christians to be set free from the idea that the resurrection was an extraordinary physical event which restored to life Jesus' original earthly body. Jesus' early followers felt his presence after his death as strongly as if it were a physical presence, and incorporated this sense of a resurrection experience into their gospel accounts." And so why does it matter that what does it matter if Jesus' actual physical body was raised from the dead or if it was merely his disciples' feeling his presence or even seeing a ghostly image in front of them. It matters for two reasons. The first is that it confirms Jesus' identity. Jesus said some outrageous things. Jesus did some outrageous things. As you read in John chapter 2, as I read in my reap yesterday, that Jesus goes into the temple and turns over the money stalls. He drives out all the animals. And people come to him, quite rightly probably, and saying, whose authority do you have to do this? You know, go and try and do that sort of thing at the towers and see how many people come up to you and ask, by what authority are you doing this? Jesus, in reply, says this, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Sounds a little bit cryptic, but it goes on to explain what that means. He's not actually talking about the physical building of the temple, but rather he's talking about his body. He says, destroy my body, kill my body, and I will raise it again in 3 days. That is my letter of authority. That is my ID badge that I can come and say this and do this. It's like me saying that I am the world's strongest man. And to prove it, I can lift my little girly Hyundai Getz above my head, one-handed, and bench press it. Now, unless I can go out into the car park after church and actually do that, I'm going to look like a bit of a dill. And so if Jesus' body did not actually rise like he said, but it was only his presence that the disciples felt, or they only saw a ghostly image, and his body is still lying somewhere in a tomb, waiting to be discovered by archaeologists and made into a documentary for the Discovery Channel, then Jesus did not pass the one big test that he set himself. He could not live up to his own claims. And so Jesus stands as a fake and a phony. A really nice guy perhaps, but certainly not the Son of God, not someone for you to put your faith in. But when he says that he is going to die and raise his body back to life, and he actually does it, it proves that he does have authority. It proves that he is who he said he is, that he is the Son of God who has come to show us the way to the Father. And that is someone that we should put our faith in. It matters because it shows that Jesus is who he claimed to be. The second reason why it matters is because it actually guarantees our salvation. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. In Romans 4, 25, it says this. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And further in Romans 10, 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, the death and the resurrection go hand in hand. We are forgiven by Jesus' actual physical death on the cross and his actual physical bodily resurrection. We are not forgiven merely by a good feeling or a good idea. We're not forgiven by warm, gooey feelings inside of us about Jesus maybe coming back to life. But Jesus needed to be raised back to life in bodily form so that we could be saved. There's two kinds of strands to this. The first is that of acceptance of the sacrifice. For a substitute sacrifice, for Jesus' death to actually work for us, it actually needs to be accepted by God. Let me illustrate it this way. You've got a young guy who's got his eye on a certain young girl, and he comes up with a great plan to woo her and to win her heart. He goes and buys a guitar, and he gets guitar lessons, and he writes her a song, and he plucks up the courage, and he heads to her house, and he's there on her driveway singing his heart out to her, proclaiming his love to her. Looking like a complete idiot. Unless she gives some sort of sign that she has accepted what he has done, then the whole thing is a waste of time. His money, his effort, his energy, his embarrassment is a whole waste of time. Unless she makes some sort of sign, she comes downstairs and walks out and kisses him and falls into his arms, or she invites him into the house, the whole thing has been a waste of time and hasn't worked. And so it is with Jesus. Unless God accepts the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf, then it's all for nothing. It hasn't worked. We are still in our sin. But God's sign that he has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus, that it was a pleasing sacrifice, that the sacrifice worked, is that God raised him back to life. That he's raised his body out of the tomb. And so Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee that for those of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus, we have been saved because God has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. The second take on this guaranteeing our salvation is that it shows the power of Jesus to actually do something here. If Jesus has not actually been physically raised from the dead, and as I said, his corpse is still lying in a tomb somewhere waiting to be discovered, then it means that God has not and cannot conquer death. It means that he does not have the power to heal this world from the corrupting effects of sin, and therefore it means we have no guarantee that he can do anything about sin at all. But by raising Jesus' body back from the dead, God has revealed his mighty arm. He's shown how powerful he truly is, that he has power over all things, even death itself. Death, we are told, is swallowed up in the victory. And so we can be certain that our sin is dealt with in Jesus. We can be certain that one day God will make all things new again with a new heaven and a new earth, and that we will live with him forever. But we can push this even a little bit further. What if Jesus was not raised from the dead because God is not concerned with the physical things? It's the spiritual things that he is concerned with. Jesus was only raised in spirit form. We are to be raised in spirit form, and it's an ethereal, spiritual, ghostly world that we are living for in eternity. That sets us up with the dangerous notion that flesh is evil and spirit is good. And so if you take that one step further, God could have nothing to do with flesh, which means that Jesus didn't really have a body. Jesus wasn't really the Word become flesh amongst us. Jesus wasn't a man, and therefore he could not stand as our mediator, our representative before God. Therefore, our sins are not forgiven. And if Jesus didn't really have a body, then he didn't really die, therefore our sins are not forgiven. It is critically important to our salvation that Jesus was raised from the dead in bodily form. Jesus has staked his identity on that fact, and God's whole plan of salvation rests upon it. It matters. But natural human curiosity will want to ask, well, what does it actually look like? How is it actually going to happen? The Corinthians had in their mind some sort of picture of a reanimated corpse, sort of a zombie-like picture. The Corinthians thought that they were super spiritual now. That's why they were always bragging about the spiritual gifts that they had. They thought all the spiritual blessings and benefits that were to come in the life to come, that they had them right now, and that they were simply waiting to be released from their physical bodies. That's why they used and abused their bodies. And so the idea for them of corpses coming back to life was grotesque and foul. And this in particular was what led to their disbelief in this whole area, that people don't come back to life. And so this is why Paul is addressing them in this part of the chapter. And in verse 35, he sort of preempts these practical questions from them, where they say, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they actually come? And so Paul uses a seed illustration to show us what it will be like. He says, we sow a seed in the ground, and it is raised up as a plant. Now, you may not be into gardening, you may not be in the agricultural industry, but I'm sure you can remember back to primary school when you had a seed, some cotton wool, and a glass jar. And you put all that together with a bit of water, and something amazing happened and blew your mind as someone in grade six. But we can see two things that show us something about the resurrection from this. We can see continuity and transformation. You see, there's continuity. It's the same biological entity, the seed and the plant. It's the same thing, yet it has been transformed. It's the same, but it's different. It's in a different body now. It's in a different package. Paul then takes the idea of the different bodies and presses it a bit further and reminds the Corinthians and reminds us that we see this all around us. different flesh for men and animals and birds, different heavenly bodies, the stars, the moon, the sun, different bodies each with different purposes, different bodies each with their own splendor. And he says from verse 42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. There will be continuity, but transformation. We will be the same people. We will still be ourselves, but we will be transformed. We will have glorified bodies. The best only example of this is to look at the gospel accounts and see what Jesus looked like after he was raised back from the dead. And so some parts of it were he was the same. He knew his disciples. His disciples knew that it was Jesus. He dealt with them about past events. He was on about the same mission, but he was also different. His appearance was different. He wasn't immediately recognized by those that knew him. He was able to disappear from amongst them and reappear amongst them, even from locked doors. Yet even though he was different, we know that he was in flesh and bones, that he had a body. He had feet that they could clasp for him to worship, for them to worship him. He could pick up and hold things. He was touched and felt by them. He ate food and even remarked that how could a spirit or a ghost eat food? He breathed on them. And yet remarkably, he still had the nail holes in his hands and the spear hole in his side. I imagine Jesus will be the only one resurrected with wounds. Those of us who have wounds, who are weak and who are frail, will have our bodies transformed. The lame will be able to walk, the blind will be able to see, the deaf will be able to hear. But it shows that Jesus, when he was resurrected, kept his wounds. And that shows us how important his death on the cross actually was. We see the two of them, the death and the resurrection, going hand in hand here, and Jesus will have that for eternity. Our body, it says, is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown as a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And spiritual not as opposed to physical, but spiritual in the sense of supernatural, different to what we have now. We tend to think that it's physical now and spiritual to come. That we're in a physical body, like this picture says here, physical body, and we die and a ghostly image floats off and that's our life to come. But rather the Bible speaks about physical and spiritual now and transformed physical and spiritual to come. This picture really needs to be turned around. Our current life is the flimsy one, the ghostly life, the one that's not quite real. It's just a shadow of the life that is to come. But when we are raised to life and transformed, that's our true life. That's our real life. That is us the way that God intended us to be, the same yet different, transformed into glorious bodies. And so in light of all of this, I come back to my original question. How are we therefore to live as resurrection people? What does it mean for us to live in the light of the fact that Jesus has been resurrected and so will we? The first is that we can have boldness. From verse 22, it says this, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Christ's resurrection means that there is victory. Victory over death and all that stands against God. All dominions, all authorities, all powers that oppose God, even death itself is destroyed. That victory, that certain victory, gives us confidence, gives us boldness to live for God now. Before Jesus was raised back to life, the disciples were sitting in a locked room, scared of the Jews. but it was the resurrection, seeing the risen Christ, that turned them from being scared and timid to having boldness to leave that room and to go and proclaim Christ, to live for Christ, and for some, to even die for him. Could your Christian life be described as sitting in a locked room, scared? Maybe you're the only Christian at work, scared to out yourself and share your faith. Perhaps you don't feel that you are elegant in your speech and can't answer the clever arguments that people want to throw up against you. Perhaps you feel powerless to stand up against injustice in this world. The resurrection means that God is victorious and that nothing can stand against him. We, along with him, in the end, win. He fights our battles for us. And so resurrection living means bold living. It means confident living. It means courageous living. For as the song goes, the same power that conquered the grave lives in me, lives in you. Jesus' resurrection means that we can live now with boldness. The second thing is that we can live now on a mission. Verse 32 says this: if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If the dead are not raised, then just do whatever feels good for you. Try and enjoy this life as much as you can. Do whatever makes sense for you in this life. Look at things completely on a natural human perspective. If the dead are not raised and you don't like particularly sitting in itchy church pews on a Sunday morning while some dude preaches the Bible, then don't do it. If the dead are not raised, don't give up your Wednesday nights for small group. If the dead are not raised, then don't stand out at work or in your home or in your neighborhood as different. Try and fit in as much as you can. And if the dead are not raised, then certainly don't give away your money to a church. But if the dead are raised, and they will be, that changes everything. To turn Paul's words around here, if the dead are raised, then rather than being false witnesses about God, they are in fact true witnesses. Rather than preaching being useless, preaching is in fact very useful. And rather than fighting wild beasts in Ephesus being only for human reasons, suddenly contending for the faith, defending the faith, caring for the flock becomes very worthwhile as it all takes on an eternal dimension. Jesus raising back to life shows that there is a God. It shows that there will be a day of judgment. And so the message that God has made a way for our sins becomes our privilege. It becomes our duty to proclaim. So rather than this life being doing whatever we want to do, there is a mission that we are called to. Life changes from us being on a pleasure cruise to being on a rescue ship, where it stops being about us and it all becomes about our master and commander and what he wants. And so as we cruise the murky waters of this messed up world, we call people to put their faith and trust in Jesus' death and resurrection so that they can get ready for the life to come. It means that we can live this life, we have to live this life with a mission. And the final thing that we get from the resurrection is that we get hope. From verse 42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And verse 49, and just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. We've already seen how our bodies will be transformed, and that is the great source of hope that we have as believers, that the corrupting and decaying effects of sin on our bodies and in our lives and on the world at large will be dealt with. All things will be made new. One day we will be like Jesus. And so we do not despair like people of this world despair as we face adversity. Financial pressures, family struggles, failing health, the loss of a loved one. We do not despair like people of this world because we have hope. There is nothing as sad as attending a non-Christian funeral. There is such despair, there is such misery, such anguish, such a sense of hopelessness. But at Christian funerals, and I've been to a few recently, there is joy, there is laughter, there is celebration, all based on the hope of the resurrection, that the person who has died will be raised back to life, and we too will be raised back to life with them. I'm literally waiting for the phone call from my dad to let me know that my sole remaining grandma is about to pass away, or has passed away. I got the news on Friday that she's been given a couple of days to a couple of weeks to live. She's 90, she's old, she's frail, she's weak, she's a bit vague with memories now. She didn't really recognize us last time we saw her. It's not the grandma that I remember. But she is a Christian. So there will be sadness, there will be grief, there will be mourning, but there will also be celebration and joy, knowing that her life is not coming to the end, but really it is only just beginning, that she will have her body transformed, that she will be the Hazel Bishop that God always intended her to be, that she will be with her Savior forever. This is the hope that we have. It is not wishful thinking. It is not like saying, I hope it's going to rain and not really ever knowing for sure. It is a certain hope because Jesus has been raised back from the dead in bodily form, the first fruits of all of us who believe in him. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul says in the passage we had read to us today, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If Christ is not raised from the dead, and therefore we are not raised from the dead, then we are to be pitied more than anything. But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. He has been raised to life, and that is the very center, the very heart of our faith. It confirms that Jesus is God. It guarantees that his death on the cross made a way for our sins. And so we know that we will live with him in the new heaven and the new earth with transformed bodies. And until that happens, we can live now with boldness, with mission, and with hope.